I do appreciate your presence here this morning. And as it was stated earlier, though we be few in number, we are still blessed to be able to serve God and do His will and worship in spirit and in truth. I've chosen as a text 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And it's a very fitting passage relative to living a full life. If you go back and if you study the life of Paul, the information that we have regarding Paul in the New Testament, you would have to say he lived a full life. And it's very fitting that the Spirit gave him these words to write to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Occasionally in my prayer, especially at the table, or most definitely at the table, I will remind folks that Christians are to be looking for the coming of the Lord. But sometimes people seem to be too busy. Sometimes people think that their life is so full. You know, high schools and colleges are having, or soon to have, graduations. Thousands of young people look into further education opportunities, and others will decide they need to do other things, perhaps go to work, embarking on a career, seeking a mate, and desire to have a full life. You know, this doesn't always work out as planned, does it? Oh, I had everything planned out. I was going to school in Florida. I was going to learn a trade. I was going to go participate in that trade and work for 8 or 10 years and make plenty of money. And then I was going to reassess. Well, little did I know, my life being planned out had to be reassessed much earlier. And I have been blessed. I have been able to live a full life. So it doesn't turn out as planned. Careers don't always materialize as we thought they would. Still, others will determine that as soon as possible, they'll get busy living a full life by whatever that means to them. Many, in so doing, will be living it up. I've seen so many young people making bad decisions, unwise decisions, without consideration of the immediate or sometimes long-term outcome. You ever look back at part of your life with regrets? I think every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we could look back and we could say, you know, shoulda, coulda, woulda, you know, or if I'd known then what I know now, maybe I would have changed some things. We all have memories that are not maybe the ones we want to conjure up all the time. And improper decisions that have produced improper actions and words have left many depressed and downtrodden. You know, Paul, we read about him in our text. We're going to speak of him a time or two in the sermon. He was certainly a man that had many regrets, but that did not stop him from living a full life. And so we're going to investigate what a full life is. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, we're told why Paul rejoiced in that he had overcome his previous bad decisions and why he was living a full life. He had to pay many times for the things that he had done in the past. But he also knew that he could live a full life while here on earth. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And writing to Timothy to encourage him, he says, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. We can take a look at Paul's life, and we can learn from it how to live a full life. But I think before we do that, we need to understand why we're here. You ever stop to consider, why am I here? What's my purpose here on this earth? And really it boils down to, what's everybody's purpose here on this earth? And God has told us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, as the Spirit was having Solomon pen these words, we see the conclusion of the whole matter. And there we are told, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Many times I think man gets caught up in thinking about what would make their life full. What would make their life more full? What would appeal to them? And it's a very selfish way of looking at things. We must also learn not only that our responsibility for our time here on earth is to love God or fear God and keep his commandments, we also must learn that living a full life requires fighting the good fight. We're going to talk about that. We must also learn that living a full life requires finishing the course. We can't just start when things get tough, stop. And we need to learn that living a full life requires keeping the faith. Those are the three points. Number one, living a full life requires fighting the good fight. Verse 7 of our text shows that this is the first part of living the fullest life one can live. This is not Paul's boast. This is the words the Spirit gave him to pen to Timothy. He was looking back on his life, and he was saying, it is a fact. This is what I have done. I have fought a good fight. He said, I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. You know, Timothy began that fight as well. Every person who is a child of God has begun the fight against good and evil, the fight to maintain the salvation that we were granted when we obeyed the gospel, working toward eternal life. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, we see that Timothy was expected to put every effort into the battle for his soul. How many of us go through life thinking, you know, I've taken care of my soul now, I've obeyed the gospel? Well, yes, that's a very, very important thing, because if you don't obey the gospel, that means you are disobedient. And then those are the ones that God, through with Christ, will come and take vengeance on when the trumpet sounds. But yes, you have addressed the soul's need by becoming a child of God. But we've got to continue to fight the battle. Paul was directed to write this charge, I commit to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that we are in war? We are soldiers of the cross. We are daily living on the battlefield, and we must continue to press on. We must continue to fight the good fight. It's reiterated in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And it shows that warring a good warfare includes teaching others, recruiting other soldiers in the war against sin by teaching them. Stop and think about it. Soldier is fighting. And he sees another one who is afraid, or who hasn't, he's become a soldier, or he wouldn't be there on the battlefield. But he's holding back for whatever reason. Sometimes they need encouragement. Come on, get in the fight. Help us out here. This is part of it. But we've got to keep fighting on. He says, Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. I have said this a number of different times, and I like the way it sounds. Sometimes the words don't always come out right, but this shows the perpetuity of the spreading of the gospel. We teach faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And if the truth is continually preached down the ages, then people can still live a full life, fighting the good fight, striving to serve God and be pleasing to Him. That's why he told him in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I'm told that during the Civil War, there were a number of people, quite a few people, on both sides, because things had gotten real bad, or they thought, well, you know, this is a cause we can't win, or whatever the case, or we're getting trounced right here in this particular battle. They cut and run. They didn't stay and fight. They're called deserters. And you know what they got if they were caught? They lost their life. What about one who deserts as a soldier of the cross? They lose their soul. There's also Jude verse 3. We examined this last week, but I'll bring it to our remembrance once again. And Jude was directed there to write, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." This is a battle that we got to continue on. We got to press on. But we've got to be able to pick our battles. What do I mean by that? You know, not all causes are worth the fight. Every battle for the cause of Christ is a good battle. And every opportunity that we have to earnestly contend for the faith, we ought to take advantage of that. But some causes are the result of those not so wise decisions maybe we made in our youth. They're not worthy of continuing to fight for. Again, I said I had my life planned out. I had a career. Somebody says, "Oh yeah, that's when you met Linda and that's when you got married." That's not what mostly influenced my decision. You know the career path that I had chosen? It would be impossible to be a faithful Christian if I would have continued on that career path, because I'd have been away for months at a time. Of course, that factored in as well, getting married and having a wife and maybe starting a family. But we've got to be able to examine these things. We've got to be able to identify what is the good fight. We're given an inspired clue if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. And here's where the Spirit had Paul direct Timothy, and by extension us, as we are called by the gospel, to lay hold on eternal life. When you stop and think about it, we lay hold on eternal life. We become a saved soul when we obey the gospel. Acts 2:47 tells us the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those that were saved, they were put into the church. But we've got to maintain our grasp on that. We've got to hold on to it. If we don't cling to it, if we don't continue to fight to hold on to it, we're not going to receive the desired reward. It'd be like the soldier who abandoned his post, who deserted. He can't take any credit for helping win the war. And he's not going to be honored. Timothy was told, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We must continue on. We cannot be spectators. Christianity is not a spectator situation. Yes, we observe. We can observe other people being faithful, and it should encourage us. We can observe when people get off of the track just a little bit, and perhaps we can help them, and hopefully they help us. We must be continually involved in our service to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and following, the Spirit had Paul use a foot race as an example. It applies to any type of contest. But the difference in their race and ours is the prize that awaits at the end. The concept's the same. You cannot win the prize by being a spectator. You know, when I was in school, somebody came up with the idea, well, we need to give everybody that participates a little reward, something, a ribbon, a participation medal, I guess they call it. But guess who didn't get the participation medal? The ones who were spectators. the prize that he's telling us about is of utmost importance. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And before anybody says, he says only one's going to win the race. He's talking about a foot race, the one who crosses the finish line first. All who faithfully serve God and fight the good fight and finish the race will receive that reward, an incorruptible prize. Picking up in verse 26, I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And this is how he tells us how we continue not being spectators, participants in the race. I therefore so run not as uncertainly. How do we run? But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Notice in Acts chapter 17, verses 15 through 17, that Paul didn't rest on his laurels while he waited for others to come. He had sent for them. What did he do? Well, you know what? They'll be here in about 5 days. I'm just going to take a break. That's not what he said at all. He went to work. He got busy doing the Lord's work. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now look at verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given unto idolatry. He was not being a spectator. He was observing the fact that the whole city was given to idolatry, and the door of opportunity is open unto him to preach the gospel. Therefore, verse 17, disputed he. He reasoned with them from the scriptures in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. What did he do? He went to where the Jews were gathered to worship. He went to where other devout people were worshiping, and he showed them the truth. That doesn't mean that we ought to go out to the denominations and go and participate in their worship services. No, that's not what it's saying. But every opportunity that was given to him to preach the word, he took advantage of it, even in the market daily with them that met with him. He also wasn't a respecter of persons. He taught everybody, and he taught everybody about this fight, fighting the good fight, living the full life. Secondly, living a full life requires finishing the course. Yes, I've already mentioned this. And again, verse 7 of our text. Of course, by definition, a course is a path, a sequence of events. He says, I have finished my course. The course of a full life includes a path of righteousness, a sequence of events, a spiritual birth, then growth toward maturity by reading, studying, meditating on, and applying God's word. You see the progression here? You have to be born. You have to enter into the race. People say, well, I was born, oh yeah, back in 19, whatever. No. I'm talking about the new birth. You become a child of God. You become at that same time a soldier of the cross. And then you're expected to grow, to mature. Christianity can certainly be described as an organized program. You know why? Because 1 Corinthians 14:33 tells us God is not the author of confusion. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, we see that Christ addressed three which claimed that they would follow him. And as typical with man, they would say, oh yeah, I'll do that, but I got to wait for this. Or I got to wait for that. Or, you know, as soon as I get through with this job, I'll be able to serve God. As soon as I raise my children, I'll be able to serve God. Whatever the case may be. The same is true today in the church. We've got to follow him Notice what the Lord said. It said, it came to pass, and they went in the way. A certain man said unto the Lord, or to him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. How many times have we heard that in the church? People baptized into Christ, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. What did Jesus tell this person? It's not going to be always an easy journey. He said, foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And then Jesus said to another one in the next verse, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. I didn't understand this passage for several years. Because in verse 60, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go and preach the kingdom of God. And I thought, how can the dead bury their dead? But those who are dead spiritually, they can handle these tasks. There was something more important to do right now. And that was to go and proclaim to their brethren, their fellow Jews, that the kingdom was about to become a reality. Another one said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home in my house. And Jesus warned him. And this is the message that needs to be applied to the church today. Every person that becomes a child of God needs to be directed toward this scripture. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What is he saying? You should have gone in eyes wide open, knowing that you have to finish the course to receive the reward. You know, too many people start living a full life of somewhere and somehow quit. Stop and think about it. Every endeavor in life requires completion. Some people say, oh, yeah, I quit school, but, you know, I'm getting by. That's not what we're talking about. To receive that reward, whether it be a diploma, whether it be a ribbon, whether it be a medal, we have to continue and we have to finish the course. We've got to enter the race and we've got to finish it. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 admonishes this way. The Hebrew Christians have been reminded of their history just prior to this. And when we read, we can see this. Christ also, our Savior, finished his course. And in so doing, pleased the Father. Then after rising to die no more, went back to be with the Father, to reign over this kingdom for which he died. This is what these people were being reminded of. Notice, he had been talking in the 11th chapter about faith. It is called a chapter of faith. And then in verse 1 of chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, when Jesus Christ came here, he had a mission. What was his mission? His mission was to do the will of God. What is the will of God? That none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How was that going to be accomplished? Only by Jesus Christ finishing what he came to do. And that is to die upon Calvary's cross, to shed his blood, to purchase the church. And before he did that, he prepared folks to receive the word, to preach it, to teach it, so others would know that we finish the course. Jesus finished his course. He set the example. This is why in Revelation chapter 22, verses 10b, the church in Smyrna was told words that still apply to all who have started the course of obedience to God through Christ. They were going to suffer tribulation. We're not pulling it out of context because the latter part of it clearly says, be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You started the journey. You've got to finish the course. This is also the attitude of Paul in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and following. He was contemplating his journey to Jerusalem. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen to him. nor did he know whether he'd live through those afflictions that awaited him there. But he did not let this deter him. I think a lot of times people quit because they think things are going to be too hard later on. It's going to be too difficult later on. Paul had a course to follow. And from the time that Paul obeyed the gospel until the end of his life, he did exactly as he vowed to God that he would do. He fully committed himself, and he remained committed to the end. Notice the words we read there, Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 22. "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Well, now, why would I want to go to a place where I know that I'm going to have hardships? Why would I go to a community where I know that the largest majority of the people are going to reject the gospel? That's the attitude some people have. Nobody wants to hear it. You've said it. I've said it. Should it deter us? We should have the attitude of Paul in verse 24. "But none of these things move me." And he said, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." There was a full life. Any and every soul I encounter is important. And therefore, if I have to face hardship and difficulties, even to the point of preaching the gospel and being killed for it, I'll do it because I might reach one soul. That's why we can also say that living a full life requires keeping the faith. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. We're very familiar with this. It paints a vivid picture of the state of one that commits to God and then returns to a life of sin and degradation. Sadly, even today, some fail to keep the faith and they end up this way. Picking up in verse 20 and reading through 22. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." You see what's being said here? They obeyed the gospel, and then they went back into the world. "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." They did not keep the faith. Subsequently, they didn't finish the course. They no longer fought the good fight. Look at verses 22. "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb." I had a lady one time tell a preacher, my father-in-law, "I don't like that passage. It's disgusting." Now, you stop and think about it. Now, I'm going to read it. It's right there in the Word, and we know these things do exist. "The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." A sickening concept. But according to Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 14, Paul, in being committed to live that full life, and we should be willing to give up everything earthly to continue to keep the faith. I think sometimes that's part of the problem. People aren't willing to give up certain things. Life is not in what a man possesses when it comes to material goods. Paul diligently pressed onward as he reached for the prize. That's what we are to do if we're keeping the faith. if we're fighting the good fight, if we're finishing the course. The Spirit had him put it this way. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know, if we simply take into account that the earth and the works therein shall be burned up, that should tell us that there is absolutely nothing on this earth that should keep us from serving God. We ought to be willing to give them up. Not only that I may win Christ, but we continue on in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, and in that particular situation, he was talking about which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And we know where faith originates. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. How were we made conformable unto his death? We died to the love and practice of sin. We were buried in that watery grave of baptism. We arose from that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We were made conformable unto his death. And then what do? We stop keeping the faith. He says, I do this, and I continue to do this, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Isn't that what we're here for? What's the conclusion? Fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Because there's going to be a resurrection. And when there's a resurrection, which side do we want to be on? Do we want to be on the side that finished the course, that kept the faith? Or those who rejected or failed to complete? Now notice verse 12. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or complete or whole. I think that's part of the problem as well today. There are many people who think, I have already attained. No, you have the promise. Go read Acts chapter 2 again. For the promise is unto them who? Those who obeyed then, those who would obey their children, and those who were afar off. But it was a promise. We have eternal life, but how do we have it? We have it in promise. Not as though I had already attained or were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, you can't do anything about your past, but you can do everything about your future. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. We don't even have to speculate on that, because he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what we do with things that are valuable? We hold to them. The truth is too valuable to let go. We can go back to the Old Testament and clearly see this. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23 advises on this. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. What is he saying? He's saying hold on to the truth. Apply the truth. Live according to the truth. If we want to be free, we must value the truth and we must obey it. We must be willing to let everything else go. We must value the truth and obey it. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, there were Jews that believed in him. I'm sorry, on him. And he speaks directly to them. And it's important because there are many people today that believe on Jesus. But there's a difference in believing on Jesus and believing in Jesus. What did he say to them? He said, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And what is a benefit of staying in his word and being a disciple of the Lord? Hopefully we're going to read and we're going to learn and we're going to grow. And he said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. free. We can live a full life in service to God. It does not have to diminish our other life. When I say that, the physical side. You know, God has given us every opportunity to take care of everything we need. People say, well, I can't give up this career. I'll guarantee you it's not the only career. Well, I can't not do this. I can't not do that. We got to be willing to give up everything to live the full life, to fight the good fight, to finish the course, to keep the faith. You know, Jesus, I think Jesus had a very full life. You stop and think about it. How long was it? When you think about years, it was pretty short. Let me see, I'm looking out at the audience right now. You know what? Every one of us lived longer on the earth than Jesus did. You thought about that? Yeah, even you too. The youngest one here. But he lived a very full life. But what did he do? Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. He obeyed. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect. That doesn't mean without sin. With him, he was without sin. But he completed everything, and in so doing, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Now, the question this morning is, do you want to live a life that is full? In our bulletin article, I remembered something that I read one time about a woman when it was asked about Bible study. And her response was, I'm so busy doing church work, I don't have time to study the Bible. In other words, my life is too full to serve God. Friends, if our life is too full to serve God, it is too full with the wrong thing. We need to be willing to give that up. We need to be obedient. So do you want to live a life that is full? A life that matters? A life that will see you beyond this life to that which is beyond, where you can live in peace for eternity? Then you have to be willing to fight the good fight. We've got to be willing to finish the course. We've got to be willing to keep the faith. But one has to obey first, and that's important. You cannot fight the good fight. You cannot finish the course if you've not started. How does one do that? It's very simple. One must hear the word of God. Romans 10:14 lays it out for us. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody needs to take that gospel to all those lost souls so that they can hear it. Then they must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One of my favorite passages for this is John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. You stop and think about it. That's the very foundation of Christianity, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One must also repent, as Acts 17:30 points out. The times of this ignorance God winked at. In other words, before the new law was in place. Because the means for sacrifice, or the sacrifice for salvation of a soul, had yet to be put in place. But once it was in place, he says, but now, in this New Testament age, from this point forward, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And in part of obedience, we are to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes, it is a verbal assent. We say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But if you stop and think about it, if we're living a full life, we're confessing him daily. But this is an initial obedience. We must confess before men that Christ is the Son of God, and one must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. 1 Peter 3:21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. One is not saved. They have not entered the race. They have not begun the course. They cannot keep the faith if they have not been saved from their past sins. And then we must remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, we've already read that. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. But there's something else. And that is because God knows the weakness of man. He knew that man would sin. Even man that had been redeemed by the blood of Christ would sin. And so he provided the means whereby they could come back to him, those who are his children, in repentance and prayer. One who has obeyed and then has sinned must repent and pray, just as Simon was told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If the sin of that erring Christian is public in nature, they must repent publicly. Oh, how wonderful it is to having let that full life slip from us and then be able to regain it. If indeed this morning you're here and if you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to. If you have sin that needs to be repented of, right now it's not too late. But there will come a time when it will be too late, either where you will have passed from this life or life itself will be over. Don't wait. Begin living that full life today. If you've begun living that full life and you've departed from it, return to it according to God's plan, as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.